thinking about that song, Glory to God. I don't know if any of y'all were outside about Thursday night about 10 o'clock. As I walked out of the seminary building for the last time, I think I yelled out, Glory to God. So anyway, yeah, I enjoyed my 7.5 long, hard years of seminary. But glory to God that I'm done. Whew. Amen. So anyway, I'm glad. Open your Bibles this morning. I've got I guess it's an unusual sermon. We're in an unusual time in that God is moving us. You know, I had the doors. If you weren't here last week, I pray that you'll go online. It's probably on our webpage by now. You can go to heartcrychurch.com. I had two doors up here, and I talked about going through the doors, open doors and closed doors. And I talked about, you know, when we're in the hallway, how it's really hard on our lives. But I pray that you'll get that message, because it kind of goes into today's message, being that today I want to explain to you kind of I don't want to get too big of words here for you, but the ecclesiology of a church. What is a church supposed to do? What does the pastors do? What is their job? What is our responsibilities as followers of Christ to grow the church? And so today I want to bring you a sermon, if I can, by the pastor, which is me, to the pastor, which is me, for the pastor, which is me. Isn't that unusual? So I'm bringing you a sermon by the pastor, for the pastor, and to the pastor. I thought that was kind of unusual. But before we do that, I want to do this. If you're a part of the staff at Heart Cry Church, meaning that if you're part of the staff that's paid, I want you to stand. And then before you know it, there's going to be a few of you standing. But if you're a staff, is any of my staff here today? If not, I need to know where they are. All right, there's Shannon. I don't know what happened to Stacy. Is he here? Wow. Shannon, it's me and you. All right. Praise God. It's me and you right now. I don't know where everybody else is at, but they're around. Also, if you're a deacon, a Bible teacher, would you stand? There's some of my staff. They just came in. You guys are supposed to be standing right now. Praise God. You look around. We have some deacons standing up. If you're teaching the Bible at all in any capacity in this church, will you stand? Anybody that's teaching Bible, if you'll stand. Praise God. There's a few of you here as well. Now, any overseers. Now, here's where a lot of you don't understand. An overseer is anybody that oversees somebody. So if you're a mom or a dad, you're overseeing your children. You're an overseer. I want you to stand as well. And I want you to listen, because I want to share with you something. So we have quite a few of us standing now, and that's good. Now I don't feel so alone up here. Praise God. This is what God talks about, and I think that this passage today is for all of you all that are standing. Go ahead and sit down now that I know you're up and awake and ready to go. So in 1 Peter, this morning we're going to turn to one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and if you've been around me very long in men's prayer breakfast or anything like that, you're going to know that I love 1 Peter. So this morning we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to give you, if I can, the title of this sermon, and I pray that I don't lose my voice. I've been kind of struggling with the sinus infection, but I pray that I'll get through this. This sermon is called, Be a Part of the Story. And if I could add to that, it's funny, me and Paige were talking this week, and she was sharing with her travels as she sang across America and fell in love with Houston. And she said, Dad, it's neat to be a part of the story of what Christ is doing in America. And I thought, you know, it'd be neat if our church would gather that title and say, be a part of the story at Heart Cry Church. Are you a part of the story that God is doing here at Heart Cry Church to reach Queen Creek in America for Christ? Are you a part of that story? And I pray that you are. But I want to show you my determination of what I must do as a pastor. I want to lay out for you today my job title and yours as well. I want us to leave here today with a greater understanding of what God is doing to help us be a part of this great story that He's doing in our lives. Now, before I read the passages, I want you to know this. This is 1 Peter, as he writes this. He's writing to a group of believers that are under a lot of hardships. They're under much persecution, and they're suffering. In fact, if you count the word suffering in the book of 1 Peter, you'll count it several times. And even in the passages that we read today, you'll see the word suffering several times. These were a people that were bound up and had a lot of problems in their lives. They were a people that were wondering, God, where are you? They were a people of great crisis at the time when Peter writes this. Now, I want to throw in this little blurb. I hope you're listening real quick. As we move to our new location at J. O. Combs School, I'm going to be teaching also a Bible class in the mornings at 9 o'clock. And this will all be laid out for you. There are also Dan's class where I'll have all their classes going. But I'm going to teach a class where we take 23 weeks and go through the miracles in the book of Mark. We're going to dissect the Gospel of Mark in a pastor's class. And I'm going to have other pastors that are in here this morning help me teaching that. For 23 weeks, I've lined out studies about the book of Mark. We need to realize the Word of God is available for us. On Tuesday nights, we're going to be going through the book from Neal T. Anderson called The Bondage Breaker together. I'll be teaching that to the adults on Tuesday nights as the kids have choirs and so forth with Shannon and the rest of the staff. But The Bondage Breakers will help you to live, to be free from the sin that's in your life. That will be on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, and I pray that you'll be there for that. But listen, these Christians, just like us, were going through many hard times in their life. There was economic turndowns, all kinds of stuff. So I want to show you what this says today, but before we do, again, one more point. If you've ever watched National Geographic, and it used to be a pretty good show, now it's kind of bad, I guess, but you always notice that when the lion goes after a gazelle, he always isolates one of the gazelles that's off by itself, and that's the ones they attack. And I think Peter, as he writes this pericope, is telling us to be careful not to be isolated away from the local church. The local church. And I want to make this point as we read. Open to 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders," underline that, presbyteros, "among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." The Bible says, "as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Shepherd, poimen is the word there, "the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd, episkopos, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." As we read these verses today, I want you to get several points. I intentionally left your bulletin clear because I want you to write down what God is speaking to you. Now, I'll direct you in a few things to write, but I want you to listen to what God is sharing to you. I believe this. I believe that there's some of you here today that are being called to be shepherds over God's flock. Now, why would I say that? I say that because as we are in a time of crisis, it seems like in America today, God will, the Bible says, provide shepherds. Shepherds. And so I think that maybe some of you today need to surrender to the ministry. Maybe not as a shepherd, but maybe as a full-time helper in churches and whatever that may be. And I'll explain presbyteros, poimen, and episkopos in one moment. As my wife's over there going, "Oh great, he's speaking Greek again." She doesn't like that. But today, we need to read this and see this in our lives. We are under attack, and we need to be careful that we're not set alone and isolated, but that we come together under a pastor of a flock. Do you hear me this morning? Don't get away with your suffering from the church. Draw close to the church because you're prone to be attacked in these times of difficulties. So here we go this morning, and I want you to listen, and I want you to take notes if you can. God promises that when times are hard in your life, He will provide a shepherd, a pastor to help you. God promises that. A pastor to guide you and to help you. I want to quickly explain these three words that I've used. The word elder, see, in a church like our church, we're a Baptist church if you're visiting. And all that simply means is that we have a cooperative program that we give our money to help missionaries, like Mike and Debbie Bishop. Raise your hand. They are Nehemiah Project missionaries that 5,200 churches across America, as we give to the cooperative program, help give to them so that they can come to Arizona and minister and be shepherds over a flock. This is an incredible thing. We also have the International Mission Board, where every 10 cents of every dollar goes to the boards, International and North American Mission Boards, so that we can have missionaries throughout the world. And so as Baptists, we only have one chief, I don't even want to call it a chief, but biblically it's one chief elder over one synagogue. We don't have cardinals, we don't have bishops, we have a pastor, and that would be me, the under-shepherd of the great pastor, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And so this word here, elder, is presbyteros. And basically, that's where the word Presbyterian comes from. And this is an idea, if you will, in the Greek, of a mature person. One that is older in age, it really means that, that has wisdom and maturity about the things of God, presbyteros. The second word we read that I wanted to share with you is episkopos. This means, really, epi means over, and skopos means to watch. So, to watch over. A pastor is to watch over the flock. And that's one of the duties. And thirdly, we have the word poimen. Poimen would be our English word shepherd, which describes a responsibility. Poimen describes the responsibility of a shepherd. And today, I want to share with you several responsibilities that I believe are mine. Number one, let me give you two things quickly. Number one, write this down. I want to give you a word of instruction about the ministry of the church. I want to instruct you today of why Peter wrote 1 Peter 5 and what the instructions are to me as the pastor of this church. I think it's a clear word from God for pastors. And we need to understand this. And I think the flock should also understand this. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, I am a pastor, but I understand the sufferings as well. And then he says, I'm also an apostle. And then he lays out, here's my job. Number one, if you will, I'll take this, listen, number one, my job is to feed the sheep. This is what we would call an implicit text. Stay with me this morning. I don't mean to be too academic today, but you need to understand this. The text of 1 Peter 5 is what we call implicit, meaning that there's things that are implied in the Scripture, implied in the text. And number one that Peter's telling us, the first thing implied is that a pastor needs to feed the sheep. Write down John 21:17. In John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter are walking down the beach, it says, and he's asking Peter, "Who do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." And he says, "If you do love me," Jesus says, "then feed my sheep." Three times Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep as the number one job. He tells him this as they walk. Now, regardless of what you think I should do as a pastor, and regardless of what any book that you have read said a pastor should do, my primary role, hear me this morning in love, is to feed you when you're here. My primary role as a pastor is to feed the sheep when you're here. And that's why it's my priority. And my priority is this. Listen to me today. That's why my priority of time is found in studying, praying, and reading the Word of God. Pastor, what do you do all day? All you do is work on Sunday for like 2 hours. Well, during the week, I'm praying, studying the Word of God, seeking God in all I do. But most of it's studying. Mike, are you with me? You understand? We study. And then we study some more. And then when we're done studying, we call Stacy and Scott and the guys and we pray, right? And then when we're done praying, we go study some more. And then after we study some more, then we go back into the Word of God. That's just what we do as pastors. Because it's my job to feed the sheep. Word, study, and prayer. Hear this. There's nothing more important than you receiving the true Word week after week after week after week. And that's what I have given myself to do. Will you be a part of the story of Heart Cry Church? Number two, not only am I supposed to feed the sheep, I'm to gather the sheep. The Bible says implicitly right here in this text that we are to go out and win people to Jesus Christ. And not by myself. It's not just my job. I'm not the token preacher. It's basically what this is saying is that I'm an example for you of how to share, how to love, how to encourage, so that you will help win people to Christ. Our staff meeting this past week, we were having lunch, and before you know it, we had the table that was next to us in a deep conversation. And we were just loving them and sharing with them, and of course, Heart Cry and God came out in that conversation. It's my job to teach that and to show people how to gather the sheep. Thirdly, quickly, it's my job to guard this fellowship. Hear this. Jesus says this in the Gospels that a hireling won't do that. A hireling won't guard his fellowship. He will just run off. A hireling will say things like, I don't make enough to do this, and run off. See, Jesus Christ gives us an example of how to protect the disciples. And that is what I'm going to do, is protect you. See, I worry. Let me give you a little worry I have. I worry as we transition from this place to another place. I worry that I need to guard you. I worry that you won't understand why we have to go to another place. And it's not just financially. This is a spiritual move, people. And I worry that some people won't get that. But I must guard you. I must guard you. Let me just share this from my heart. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. I don't like pictures of Jesus that I see all over the place because they show Jesus as a mild, meek, pale, feminine Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Either he's dying in the arms of Mary, he's dead on the cross, which I know is real. But see, I study the Jesus in John chapter 2 that drove out men from the temple and he kicked tables over and he was not so meek and mild. And I don't believe a pastor is ever called to never have an opinion. And I don't believe a pastor is ever called to be wishy-washy and never strong and never aggressive and caves into anything. Listen, that ain't me. It's just not who I am. And the Word tells me to guard you. And as I study, in fact, we're going to turn here today, Acts chapter 20. Turn left if you're in 1 Peter. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Because I want you to read these words. God has given me this sermon today, and we must look at it. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31. I want you to read the words that this says. Acts 20, I think I've given you enough time, 28 through 31. It says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. He's talking to me. And in which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Do you see right here that our responsibility? Look at 31. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. The Bible says it from within and from without. And we will be held accountable. My job is to guard the flock. Sometimes I have to take people out of leadership positions. Sometimes I have to remove staff members from positions. Listen, I know that you talk about that at dinner, and I understand that. But listen, I cannot be worried about what you think of what I'm doing. I can't. I am held accountable by God, and I will answer to God. And He holds me responsible for you and how I protect you. And if you don't like that, take that up with Him, not me. Please. I have to guard you, and I promise you, my promise to you is, I will do all I can do to guard you. And I know my staff is with me on that. People, we want to guard you. Number four, let's quickly go. A pastor must lead. Lead. And I lead like this. Listen to me, everybody look at me. I lead with the end in view. I lead with the end in view. And the end in view for me is that there's a place God has called me to lead you, and it's always to the throne of Jesus Christ. That's the end I have in view. Your destination and the process is what I must lead. Some of you are very mature and some are not mature. Some of you are young in the faith and some of you are very old in the faith. And I have to guard and guide all of you to that place of the throne. Listen, I will lead you, not drive you like cattle. Terry, I thought about this the other day. I was on the back of a mule and I was pushing cows and I had my whip. And I was screaming and yelling and I was whipping them. Those cows were mooing and running. I don't lead you like cattle. I got to get out in front. You got to follow. Does that make sense? I don't whoop and spur and kick and scream. I just lead. And so therefore, what that tells me is this. As a leader, not a cattle driver, I have to lead. So I don't want to lose anybody on the way, but remember this. As I lead, will you follow and be a part of the story of Heart Cry Church? If I ask you for a special offering, I first heed and give first. If I ask you to go knock on doors, I first go and knock on doors. If I ask you to build relationships with other people you don't know, I first start by doing that, building relationships. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Number five, as the pastor, I'm called to care for the flock. I'm called to care for those who are sick and that have calamity and have crisis in their life. That's what I'm called to do. And when I can and where I can, I do that, and I think very effectively. Thank you very much. I love going to the hospital. Please hear me. But I can't go every time. That's why we have deacons and other staff people. I love going. And you better call me if you go, because I'm probably there. I love going. But I want to tie this in with this text. Number five, I want to say it again, the care of the flock. But listen to me. This is where it gets really, really, really nitty-gritty. Listen to me this morning. It's my job to never, and I got to say this carefully. In fact, I'm going to look at my notes because I know I'm going to say this wrong. Hear me how I say this. It's my job to never offend an immature believer. Take all that into, unpack that. It's my job to never offend an immature believer. I might offend a mature believer, but I best not ever offend an immature believer. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes. Jesus says, an immature believer has some context. So listen to me. take all this in before you start judging me. We can't look down our nose, and I can't look down my nose and push anybody away from me because they don't talk, think, or look like me. I can't do that because I'm the pastor. Hear me. I have to listen to everybody, the least, the loose, the last, as if they were the most, the mighty, and the superiorest people of the world. That's my job. Hear me today. I don't have a choice. That's why after every service, I'm the last one to leave this place. And that's why I walk to my car at a snail's pace so that everybody that wants to get to me can get to me. And I will listen. Do you get it? I will listen. But understand, I can't do everything that everybody wants me to do. Quickly, let's transition to number two. A word of examination of the motivation of the shepherd. And here's, guys, girls, lean up in your seats. Hear this. Because I believe God is calling some of you to be missionaries like Mike and Debbie. And I believe God is calling you to be some of you to be pastors like Trey, my son, has been called recently. I want you to examine the motivation of your shepherd. As we look at the Bible in 1 Peter 5:2-4, it says this. We are not to be pastors under compulsion. Nobody, hear me today, nobody is forcing me to serve here. I'm not forced here. The deacons don't tell me, you better be there. My mama doesn't even tell me I better be here. That was funny. You guys loosen up a little bit. I am called to the ministry and my love for Jesus Christ. That's what makes us a pastor. Listen. Listen to me. I think it is an absolute sin to have to beg for people. Listen, everybody's going to go, man, I should have picked next week. I think it's an absolute sin for me to have to beg for people to teach Bible study and for children's workers. Amen. That's a sin. We had children's church lined out today, but the people that were doing it just couldn't be here. I think that's wrong. What if I don't show up? What are you going to do? I'm going to be here for my love of Jesus Christ and for you. And I think it's a sin when we have to beg for people. Listen, we're going to have choir and Awanas and GAs and RAs going on soon. And I need you guys to step up to help. And I want you to understand something. Everybody hear me. I'm going to put my glasses on and read my notes. If you're a deacon in this church, you have a greater honor than if the president, Mr. Obama, called you and asked you to be on his cabinet. If you're a deacon here today, you have great honor. Amen? There is greater honor in serving in the church than the White House. Thank you. If you're a teacher in this church, you have a greater honor than in the university president where I just graduated. Hear me today. And if you're an usher in this church, there is greater honor serving God than any honor guard in any military in any world. There is nothing greater than serving our Lord and working for God at a holy church and being a part of the story of a great church. Amen? Hallelujah. Serve willingly, not for gain, but eagerly serving. I don't do this for money. If I did, I wouldn't have given back 7.5% that I gave back last week. I did that to show you that we need to be faithful and to honor God and His faith and have faith. I don't do this for money. I don't have to do this. I was a successful contractor. Paige reminds me quite often. Dad, remember when? And I say, yeah, but Paige, look what we're doing now. We're a part of a great story. And I don't know, one of you brothers was in here the other day and we were having coffee and I won't embarrass you, I know who you are. And you said, you know, can you imagine 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 100 years from now when we look back? And I said, I won't be here in 100 years. He said, well, you know what I'm saying. And when we look back and they're going to say it was an old contractor guy that had beat up hands and limp because of all his bucking horses that he rode, but he built a dream that God had given him, the vision of a church to be a part of the story. Can you imagine that you are a part of this story? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look back and see men and women and boys and girls that have come to know Christ and will spend eternity in heaven because you guys right here in this room today said, I want to be a part of a story and love God. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. Not for gain, but for eagerly do it. God called me. Just look real quick. Go right to 2 Peter. Because some of you need to hear this morning. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I want to show you this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. People, I've got a job to protect you. I've got a job to examine every word that comes out of this place. I've got a job to protect this pulpit so that you hear truth. My motive is not money. My motive is nothing except the call of God and to watch over you. Let me give you a quick hint. Paige, as you go to Houston, she says she's going to Houston because it's just pretty there. When you get into a church, people, if you ever go to a church, listen to this. Greed for money in the ministry always leads to heresy. I just read it. If you go to a church that it's all about money, promise you this, it's a heresy. Always watch and you look why the minister is a minister. The motive of a man's heart will show you who you can trust. Hear me, please. Hear me. Go back. I want you to turn left to 1 Timothy. I just want to give you some instruction this morning. That's all. I'm not preaching today. I'm teaching today. And I love to teach. I love to be a part of God's Word in your life. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, I want to read this to you. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. Now listen to me. Satan has used this against the churches of America today. You don't muzzle the ox, the Bible says. It's not the amount that the pastor gets paid. It's the motive of why he preaches. It's the motive, not money. Eagerly, passionate, enthusiastic. Have you ever seen me just stand up here like this? And just read it and preach about it like this? I can't. I got passion and enthusiasm for this. And if you're visiting here today, this is probably the mildest I've ever been. Amen? I'm just kicking back today. I got my shirt untucked. Stacy told me, he said, Billy, if you, I told him, I said, Stacy, I want to be casual today. He said, he actually told me two things. Don't tuck in and get a bench. I said, if I just sit there, I'll go crazy, dude. I got to be moving or I can't talk. I'm German, right? But I'm relaxed today. Can you hear me? About to get fired up. Y'all don't get going. All right. Yahoo. See, I just can't do it. I love this stuff. But let me give you this. This is funny. Get ready. I'm almost done. About, not every Monday, but a lot of Mondays I'll walk into Lisa and say, well, Lisa, me and my mule, we're moving to the mountains, and if you want to find us, this is where we're going to be. I'm done. I quit. I'm out of here. Me and my mule. And she just laughs. Walks by and laughs. And so, you know, she knows me, so I'll come running. Why are you laughing? I'm serious. I'm hurt. Number one, your mule can't stand you for more than 3 days. And number two, you can't stand not to talk to somebody for more than 3 days. So you'll be back. I'm not worried. And then she goes off to work. And I'm just sitting there going, really? But she's right. If I'm not preaching, I ain't living. That's what's in me, people. If I ain't preaching, I ain't living. It's the call. I preach because preach is in me, if you're from the South. And it's got to get out. Praise God. Finally, he says in this, we are not to be bossy. Not bossy. And I want to do this. I challenge you. Staff, you better be good here. I challenge you to take my staff out to eat, buy their dinner, and ask them, is Pastor Billy bossy? They better say no. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm pretty sure they're going to say no. But make sure you buy their dinner, you know. I'm helping you out here. I'm not bossy. Now, every once in a while, I turn red and my hair stands up even higher. But I'm not very bossy. If God has called you to do it, go do it. If God has equipped you, go equip. I am not bossy, but I am an example. And I'm calling out my staff and I'm calling out this church today to check our attitude and to check our personality and our dispositions and how we communicate. Me and Paige were some of the other day, and I started to say something bad about somebody, and it wasn't anybody here. They weren't here today. And she said, Dad, Isn't this funny how kids can teach us adults? It's old theologians as of last Thursday. Dad, be above reproach. I said, Paige, shut up. Go back to California, boycotter. She's here. She didn't boycott. Praise God. Be above reproach, staff. Be an example in our attitude, in our personality, in our disposition. If you ever buy a horse, what's the first thing you look for? The disposition. Because it's 95% of the horse is its disposition. And if you ever have a staff, look at their disposition. Because that's 95% of who they're going to be for you and how well they communicate. Quickly, I'm almost done, but I have to tell you this. These are just some few sentences, and if you're going to probably have to go online to get these because I'm going to go so fast. Staff, I want you to watch me. Leaders, overseers, look at me. Here's 7 things I got to have out of you. Because we're fixing to go do great things for God. Amen? But I've got to have this out of you, and I'm going to give this to you. This is to me. Keep a healthy balance. Listen, if you teach, be teachable. If you teach, be teachable. Number 2, be willing to admit mistakes and ask for forgiveness and change when necessary. Number 3, since you're a leader, please be a good follower. Number 4, think what it would be like to sit and listen to what you're saying. Number 5, never underestimate your importance and never over-exaggerate your role. Number 6, take God seriously, and heaven help you if you take yourself seriously. Number 7, give the people who follow you a reason to rejoice. All I want in this life is 2 things, to make my wife, Lisa, happy and to make you happy. That's coming from me. But Lisa's first and you guys are second. Quickly, I want to give you 7 things at church that you must do. Pray for your staff, and I mean pray. Pray for your staff. Number 2, look for ways to encourage your staff. Ministry can be very discouraging. Number 3, when you disagree, tell that person face to face and don't tell anyone else, and do it out of love. Number 4, every now and then, just every now and then, think of what it's like to be under the burden of the entire flock of God and never, ever be able to get away from it. I'll finish today. And I'll have to go home and write a paper that one of my professors said I forgot to write. And he's right. I forgot to write it. So Lisa's going to have to hurry up and write a paper today. But I'll go home today and I'll write that paper and I'll turn the Suns game on at 5:30 and we'll be down by about 32 by half. First quarter. And then it'll hit me. Ask my family. They know what it looks like. Oh, church hit me. And I won't enjoy the game anymore. And it's not your fault. That's what pastors do. And they'll be laughing and eating ice cream, and Billy will be back in his office praying and going, God, how do I get through this? God, how can I help that family? God, how can the Suns win? It just doesn't happen. But that's how it goes. Am I right, Stacy? And I want you to think about what encompasses us. Quickly, number 5. Give the staff the ability and the freedom to be who they are. And don't expect them to be someone else. Let me be a cowboy. Amen? Yippee-ki-yay and all that good stuff. You know, that's who I am. I don't always wear my shirts untucked and don't, you know. Embroidery, that is kind of me. Think about what the church would be like if everyone was just like you, number 6. And this could be a good thing. But what if everybody was just like you? Wouldn't it be boring? I think it'd be boring. Not to say you're boring, but I think it would be boring. And finally, number 7, be sure you follow the shepherd and not the Judas sheep. Anybody know what a Judas sheep is? Like any farmers in here, ranchers? Be sure that you follow the shepherd and not the Judas sheep. See, back when I worked at the slaughterhouse, we had a Judas sheep. And we'd gather all the sheep together out. And remember, we used to run them right down the road, Terry? Be late for school because we were running them right down Val Vista Road and Elliott. We'd get to the slaughterhouse and we'd take the old smart sheep, the old Judas sheep, and he'd get up there and he'd go, blah, you know, and they'd all look at him and he'd go, follow me. With sheep, you don't push them. They'll follow. The Bible says we are like sheep. And as that sheep, Judas sheep, goes right up to the slaughter gate, you always open that little side door, and that old Judas sheep would sleep. He'd slip right under that side gate, and he would slam that gate down, and all the other sheep would go, uh-oh. And then he'd go back around into the big pen, and he'd go, blah. And he'd bring the next group in and slaughter them all. Don't follow the Judas sheep. There's many out there. I already proved it to you in the Bible. Be careful who you follow. Be careful that you do what God wants you to do. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Stand with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for your list of things that we can do and what the pastor should do. Father, we come to you, and I know that there's some people here today that need to make a public decision. A decision saying that at one point in their life they did follow God, and they know God, and they know they need to be under a shepherd. And they've never made that public. They were saved at home and maybe at a restaurant. Father, I'm calling those people out today to make this public. Father, I'm also calling out pastors, shepherds, Episcopos and Poimenes, Presbyteros. I'm calling for people that God is calling today to step up and be overseers of His church. Because I know with great trouble comes great pastors. We need great pastors, people. And if God is calling you to maybe surrender your life, and you don't even know what that looks like, scared to death to be a pastor. I was 6 years ago, scared to death, and here I am. What's God telling you? Some of you are here today and just have never received Christ. And you're going through some difficult times, and we want to love you and pray for you at this church. We want you to be a part of the story, a part of a great story. Father, I pray for courage and boldness to be able to walk these aisles today. Father, I pray that you would move amongst our people. Start this great story on this day. In Jesus' name I pray. As the music plays quietly and reverently, would you come?